If you need a Bible, raise your hand up and our guys will get a Bible to you. And let's turn to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 36. You might think, well, we covered this last week, and yeah, we did, but there's an angle I want to bring out to you this morning about not getting a good friend, not you know, a good friend to have, but a good friend to be, how you can be a good friend. And we're going to look at Barnabas here. Now, Joseph, a Levite of Cyprian birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, he sold it, and he brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So, Lord, as we look at this morning and other passages about this man and the work of God in him and through him, Lord, may you speak powerfully to our hearts about the kind of friend we're to be to those people in our lives. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, if any of you keep up with reports and statistics and whatnot, a new report finds that many Americans are lonely and younger adults are the hardest hit. Now, if you're 18 to 22, you belong to Generation Z. And stats say that you are the loneliest generation that is in America today. 46% of U.S. adults report sometimes or always feeling lonely, and 47% report feeling left out. And what agency said, these levels of loneliness are at epidemic levels. And again, so if you're 18 to 22, you're the loneliest people. So if you see someone 18 to 22 after service, go up and give them a hug. Say, I love you. Let's be friends, you know, this Christmas season. Generation Z, if you're 23 to 37, you are a millennial and you're right behind Generation Z. If you're 38 to 51, you're Generation X. You come next. And that's where it stops. So I would imagine, though, baby boomers, who a lot of us are, were the next. But the least lonely generation is the greatest generation, the generation that fought in World War II. Now, it's interesting to me that the more technological we get, the more lonely we are. You have a lot of online fellowship, but not in the flesh fellowships. And you're entertained, but once the entertainment ends, at the core of your being, there's a loneliness there. Now, this sentence might seem self-evident, but I want to contrast it with another point. Americans who live with others are less likely to be lonely than those who live alone. And I thought, well, duh. But this is the contrast statement. This does not hold up for single parents or guardians who report higher scores of loneliness than adults who live alone. So if you're a single mom, you're a single dad, you're a single grandma, even though you might have a child or children, you're lonelier than those who live alone. So what a very strategic announcement this morning from Glenda. Loneliness is associated with a reduction in your lifespan that is severe as if you smoked 15 cigarettes a day. That's amazing. I also read where friendship can influence your weight. And so I thought, I need to get different friends. That's what I need. So last week we were introduced to Barnabas here. He's a prophet. He's a church planter, he's a teacher, he's a pastor, he's a missionary, but also he is a good friend to people throughout the book of Acts here. Barnabas is an example of how you can be a best friend. In times where loneliness is at epidemic levels, you can be a good friend to someone, to someones who are lonely. And having good friends is dependent upon being a good friend. And so Barnabas here shows us how to be a good friend. And hopefully this just isn't some kind of an Oprah talk or, you know, some kind of, you know, therapeutic kind of a thing. But the revelation, the preaching of the Word of God is the revelation of the Holy Spirit. It's the revelation of Jesus. And I believe that some of you, most of you, all of you need to be challenged in the area of friendship. And so it's my prayer that the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart and to your life this morning. So Barnabas is an example of how you can be a great friend. First of all, be an encourager. And that's what Barnabas here is in our text. He's called the son of encouragement, which means the son of prophecy. Prophecy, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, is meant to build you up, to edify you, to challenge you, to stir you up to serve the Lord. And wherever Barnabas was in a company of people, man, he just stirred people up to serve the Lord. He increased their vision. He multiplied their desire to serve God. And I've been around people like that. I've been around people that after I've been with them, I think, man, I want to serve the Lord. I just want to go out and I want to serve Jesus. I think I've told you before that the greatest compliment I've ever received as a pastor, and I think part of it too is because of you, but a fellow came up to me after service some while ago, well, a few years ago now, and he said, Tim, when I leave Calvary Chapel Fremont, I want to serve the Lord. I thought, well, that's it. It's not that you're the greatest preacher who ever lived or anything like that. This is the effect on me. When I leave this place, I want to serve Jesus. And I don't think it's just because of the sermons. I think it's too because of rubbing shoulders with people like you who encourage them and bless them and stir them up. Hopefully we can all be Barnabai. Is that the plural of Barnabas? You know, Barnabases? But that we can all just really encourage one another to serve the Lord. And he was called Barnabas because he blessed those who were around him. And he encouraged them by believing in them and supporting them. And a friend is someone who believes in you, someone who supports you, a cheerleader. And everybody needs a cheerleader in their lives. I think spouses should be cheerleaders for one another. Actually, almost every Sunday when I get home from church, my wife is in the front room with pom-poms. And she goes, 1st and 10, do it again, we like it. Nah, nothing like that. But she always tells me, you know, here's how the Lord spoke to me this morning. Here's how the Lord dealt with me. And once in a blue moon, I'll say, hey, how did you like the sermon? Which you're never supposed to ask, but I always ask, how'd you like the sermon? Once in a blue moon, she'll say, you know, I was preoccupied. I was thinking about the kids. Or I had this cough, and I was just so sleepy. She'll never tell me, Tim, that was really lame, what you said this morning. But I think that's her way of saying that was really lame. You know, it didn't capture my imagination at all. But spouses can be cheerleaders and should be cheerleaders for one another, right? A friend says, I want to be part of what God is doing in your life, which means that a friend is close enough to see what God is doing in your life. And I wonder how many people you have that are close enough to you to see what God is doing in your life, and how many people you're close enough to be able to say, this is what God is doing in your life. A friend is someone who encourages you when you can't see God working in your life, which means that here's someone who, again, is close enough to see what God is doing in your life and can encourage you. One of the greatest privileges being a pastor is being able to get to know people, and as they come in and share their hearts and bear their situations, I'm able, in the midst of heartache, in the midst of sorrow, in the midst of trouble, to say, hey, look, here's a bright spot. Here's what God is doing. And so often spouses come in and they're at odds with one another for one reason or another. And I'll say, you know what? What you did to her was bad, what she did to you, what she said and what you said to her is bad. But listen, I want you to see that God is using your wife to purify you. Her challenging you on this area, him speaking into your life in that area of your life. I want you to know that that's the voice of God. That's the love of God, scooping into you, deepening you, getting out some of the gunk. And so your wife being a problem to you, your husband being a problem to you at this time, this is the gift of God. Because God's dealing with you. He's equipping you. He's purifying you. He's deepening you. And though it still hurts relationally, there's a spiritual insight if you will. The Holy Spirit can work even in this, even through this, even because of this. And a friend is someone who's close enough to you who can say, listen, the Holy Spirit is doing this in your life. And you being close enough to them to say, hey, listen, the Holy Spirit is doing this in your life. A friend is someone who encourages you when you can't see God working in your life. So not only was Barnabas an encourager, he was also an advocate. If you look a few chapters to your right, turn to Acts chapter 9, verse 26. Saul was a man who hated Christians. He persecuted the church. Some would even say that he was complicit in their murder, in their execution. But we know about his conversion on the road to Damascus. And so Saul, the persecutor of the church, got saved, loves Jesus, wants to be used in the ministry. And we're told in verse 26 of Acts chapter 9 that when he, that is Saul, came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples. But they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas, he took hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road. And that he had talked to him, and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And so here Barnabas was an advocate for Saul. He laid hold of him. A friend is someone who sees the trouble you're in, and he helps you bear the burden. He saw that Saul's conversion was real. The man was born again by the Holy Spirit to a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He saw that everybody was afraid, but Barnabas knew this guy was saved. And so he laid hold of him. He brought him before the apostles and said, this guy's conversion is real. And Barnabas believed Saul's story when no one else did. Now, if Saul had faked his conversion in order to gain some kind of, you know, access to the apostolic inner circle there, Barnabas' name would be mud from that point on. His name wouldn't be associated with, you know, Barnabas or a son of encouragement, but with gullibility and with naivete. And people would say to one another, don't you be a my sermon this morning would be, don't you be a Barnabas, you know. But Barnabas, you know, he discerned the work of the Lord. And so the sermon this morning is, you be like a Barnabas. He knew that his reputation was on the line. I had a number of years ago now, but I didn't have a quarrel with this guy, but a Bay Area pastor had a quarrel with me. And he told some of my Calvary Chapel pastor friends, you know, Tim said this to me, and he was rude to me, and he was harsh with me. And to a man, my Calvary Chapel pastor friend said, nope, we don't believe it. We know Tim, and Tim would never say that. Tim would never treat you that way. And they were right. I didn't do that to that man. And I thought, praise the Lord to have friends who believe in me, who have walked with me for a number of years, and will, you know, stand against the accusation and the lies of someone who's trying to stir up, you know, trouble here in the Bay Area. And these guys were Barnabases to me in my time of difficulty and in my time of trouble. A friend will put his reputation on the line for you. Back at the end of the 1980s, some of you heard the name of Jim and Tammy Faye Baker. A lot of ministries were crashing for different reasons at the end of the 80s, and the Praise the Lord Club was one of them. And it was just so stupid what they did. It was sin what the Praise the Lord people did and what the Bakers did. And yet, there were a lot of national ministries at that time who distanced themselves in print or by verbiage. They distanced themselves from the Praise the Lord Club. And they said, well, you know, we were never really part of them, and we never supported them, and they're not our kind of Christians. They're not our kind of ministry. And I thought, you dogs, you were on the Praise the Lord ministry. You were on their television program. You were advancing. You were advocating your ministries. And they gave you a platform. They gave you a place for you to broadcast to America what you're all about. And now because they're in trouble, you distance yourself from them. It's just damage control. And I thought, how tragic. Better for them to say, wow, we were great friends with them. We loved them. We loved their ministry. And we're just so bummed out by what's happening. You know, we're so devastated. Instead of damage control, just be honest. Just say, man, that was an unholy thing. And we still love them. And we're praying for them as they go through this thing. What's wrong with that? To stand with them. To stand with them doesn't mean you support everything they do. But it means I'm just with you in this thing. And I weep with those who weep, and I rejoice with those who rejoice. The Bible says in Proverbs 17, a friend loves at all times. Not just during the good times, but during the bad times too. And I would hope that in your time of trouble, our church wouldn't distance ourselves from you, but walk with you through the things that you are going through. A friend is someone who sees your potential and he wants to see it realized. You know, I think Barnabas probably looked at Saul. Saul was a leader when he wasn't a Christian. He was zealous. He was full of passion. When you read Philippians chapter 3, you read how advanced he was in Judaism, how respected he was, how zealous he was. And maybe Barnabas thought, man, if we can just get that and turn that on for Christ. If we can just get that and turn that to Jesus, how wonderful it would be. And so he wanted to lay hold of Saul. He saw his potential, and he wanted to see it realized. What could happen if this person was set free to serve Jesus Christ? And that's what Barnabas saw. And he wanted that potential to be realized in Saul's life. Go to the next button there. We won't turn here. But in Acts chapter 15, verses 36 through 39, Paul and Barnabas were going to set out for their second missionary journey. And Barnabas wanted to take John Mark, who had gone with them on the first missionary journey. But the Bible says he had turned back at Pamphylia. And so just Paul and Barnabas went on. And Paul said, I don't want him to go with us. The dude left us. He's a loser. You know, he quit us. He turned back. I don't want him. He's weak. And Barnabas said, no, man, I see his potential. I think there's something there that can be saved and can be nurtured and can be built up. And Paul said, no, I don't want to spend time on this guy. And Barnabas said, well, I want to spend time on this guy. And so the division was so acute, the Bible says they split and they went their separate ways. And the book of Acts goes on and follows Paul's missionaries' journeys and not Barnabas's. But later on, we know that Barnabas was right, because Paul writes in one of his letters, you know, have John Mark come to me because he's valuable to me. And so because Barnabas was a son of encouragement, because he built him up, because he believed in Mark, he was able to take this person who had quit the ministry. Paul said he abandoned us. And maybe he did, Barnabas would say, but so what? That doesn't mean he can't be reclaimed. That doesn't mean he can't be, you know, restored to the ministry. And so the burning flax he wouldn't quench, the broken reed he wouldn't break. And that's the ministry of Jesus. And that's the ministry of your friends to you. That when they fail you, when they fail God, you don't say, boy, I'm out of here. But you want to walk with them and restore them. And that's your ministry to friends. And that's their ministry to you. A friend is someone who sees your potential and wants to see it realized. And even when you fail God, and even when you quit, and even when you fall down, the Bible says the righteous man falls down seven times, but the Lord raises him up each time. What amazes me about that verse is that the righteous man will fall. Because I would assume if you're righteous, you don't fall. But here's a righteous man on the ground. Here's the righteous man, here's a righteous woman failing, but they get up every time. So the Lord believes in the one who fails. The Lord believes in the one who falls down. And I want to have God's mind on the matter. And so I want to take those who have failed, those who have quit, those who have abandoned, those who have some kind of suspicion, some kind of shadow over them, and see them restored, to see them to come back together in the way that God has made them to be. And so Barnabas championed Mark over against Paul's objection because he was a quitter, and that's the way that Paul saw him. Paul said, I don't want him. Barnabas said, I want him. And so they went their different ways. Not only was Barnabas an encourager and an advocate, he was also a recruiter. Because check out Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Acts 11, 19. So then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word of God, speaking the word to no one except to Jews alone. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who came to Antioch and began to speak to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And the news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. We want you, Barnabas, to go and to pastor the church, the newly founded church in Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he left for Tarsus to look for Paul. And so Barnabas pastored the church there for a while. It grew and it grew. And he realized, man, I need an assistant pastor. I need someone to come alongside me and help me minister to these people. And so he left for Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. And for an entire year, they met with the church and taught considerable numbers. And the disciples were first called Christians at Antioch. And so Barnabas saw value in Saul and in his ministry, and he wanted to labor with him. And so a friend is someone who gives you counsel on how God may want to use you, because they know your heart. He or she knows your heart. Barnabas knew that God had called Saul into the ministry. He knew that Saul had an exhaustive knowledge of the Bible. He knew that Saul had taken that exhaustive knowledge of the Bible, which at that time was the Old Testament, and saw how it all led to Jesus Christ. And Barnabas said, I want that guy on my team. I want that guy to come. And so he recruited Saul to be on his pastoral team. The Bible says that the righteous is a guide to his neighbor. That's Proverbs 12, 26. I think Barnabas and Saul were friends, and a lot of ministry is birthed out of friendship. As you feel called to do something, you might say to your friend, hey, why don't you come and join me? Why don't you come and help me? I told the Wednesday night crew here, our Thanksgiving Eve service, about a friend of mine, Danny, who back in 1973, started attending, as a Bible college student, Almaden Valley Christian Church. And Danny, who was just, I think he was a sophomore at the time, he was the leader of the youth group. And that consisted of reading Christian Life articles, magazine articles, to the youth group. And after I was there for about a month, he said, hey, Tim, why don't you become the youth pastor? So he recruited me into the ministry. And I became the youth pastor, and Danny and I became fast friends. Later on that same year, we began a ministry called The Mansion together. The old Hayes Mansion down in South San Jose by the old, what was that amusement park down there? Frontier Village, yeah, right next to Frontier Village. And back then it was kind of run down, and the San Jose Rescue Mission, which is now called City Team, they had jurisdiction over it. So they gave us a wing, and from May of 73 till summer of 75, we had 60 to 200 young people in the mansion every Saturday night. And God had tremendously used that. in the lives of so many young people, bringing them to Jesus Christ and preparing them for ministry, equipping them and sending them out. And so Danny recruited me into that ministry also, and he and I ran the mansion for a couple years. Our church then was able to send Danny and his family up to Washington to work at a boys' ranch. But after a while, Danny and his wife got divorced. And then Danny came down with MS and walked with a cane and whatnot. And I hadn't seen Danny for like 15 or 20 years. And so about 3 months ago, I told Fran I'd like to drive up to Washington and see Danny. And so I was able to drive up to Washington, Bellingham, Washington, and visit Danny for a couple of days. And then a couple of weeks ago, I got news that he had been hit by a car, 11 ribs broken, his lower leg out of his skin because it was broken, head through the windshield, punctured lung, and all kinds of other stuff. But to make a long story short, he died Thanksgiving morning. And as I was preparing this message, Danny was in my notes about a good friend, an example of someone who's been a Barnabas to me. And it's just kind of an amazing thing to me that all of this kind of came together right here as I was preparing this message. Danny was a Barnabas to me, and I had the privilege of being a Barnabas to Danny. So I praise the Lord for Danny and for his friendship. And Saul was blessed to have a friend like Barnabas. So the question is, do you have a friend like Barnabas? Are you a friend like Barnabas? Because as we're going to see, Barnabas was exactly like Jesus Christ. This is the kind of friend not only to have, but this is the kind of friend to be to someone else. I want to look a few moments. I want to get through this kind of quickly here with the problems with friendship. Why are friendships so hard to come by, and why are they difficult to maintain? Well, first of all, we're sinners, right? We are sinners. We want others to be a Barnabas to us, but we don't want to be a Barnabas to them. It's just too much work. I want someone to believe me and love me and lift me up and encourage me and know what God's doing in my life, but it's a lot of work to be a Barnabas to someone else. And since sinners are basically self-centered, I not only want to be self-centered, I want you to be centered on me too, right? And so we all want to be Sauls, where someone's pouring into our lives, but we don't want to be a Barnabas pouring into someone else's life. We want the privilege of friendship without the work of friendship. But I know, I want you to notice this, that Barnabas was friendly before he was a friend, meaning this, that Barnabas took the initiative. Dale Carnegie said this, "You can make more friends in 2 months by becoming interested in other people than you can in 2 years trying to get people interested in you." Well, that's profound, coming from a heathen, a pagan. But that's profound. You can make more friends by being interested in them than by getting them to be interested in you. Now, some people say, well, no one reached out to me, like our friend Mortimer here. No one reached out. I went to that church. No one reached out to me. Well, possibly they're as fearful and self-centered as you are. And that's why they didn't reach out to you. But we get so hurt when that happens. Maybe they're as fearful and self-centered as you are. I think you can only complain after you've tried to be a Barnabas for a while and it hasn't been reciprocated. If you have gone after 10 people and that hasn't been reciprocated, well, then maybe you can complain. But I don't think anybody has the right to come here or to any church and just sit their butt down and listen for 90 minutes and then make a beeline, you know, out of the lobby to the parking lot and then say no one reached out to me. I just don't think that's right. To me, it's just intellectually dishonest to do that. Well, you want to have someone reach out to you. You be a Barnabas. We all want to have a good friend to have. You be a good friend to be. You be that friend that you want in your life. That's what Barnabas teaches me. And if it's not reciprocated, I think all you can say is, well, oh well, and just move on. I've tried to make friends with some pastors that I've wanted to get close to, and in many cases it hasn't been reciprocated. And so I just thought, well, you filthy little sinner, you know. I just thought, well, you know, oh well, you know, it's in the hands of the Lord. And if the Lord wanted it to happen, and I've made myself available to it, and I've gone out of my way, but it wasn't reciprocated, Lord, why do I want for me what you don't want for me? Why do I want to keep working at something that you're not working for me? You're going to bring into my... The Lord will accomplish what concerns me. That's what the Bible says. And if the Lord, if that doesn't concern me, then I'm not going to sit and cry and whine and moan and gripe and have regrets about the whole thing. I just think, well, you're missing out on something good here, you know. But the Lord has someone out there. Not only are we sinners, we are needy. You don't want friendship, which is a two-way street. You want ministry. You know, you can say, those I reach out to don't respond to me. But possibly those you reach out to, you don't see you as a potential friend. All they see you is as a ministry. They don't want a constant drain on their life. You know, sometimes, you know, when you're in ministry, you're in ministry. And there are people that demand your time, demand your energy, your focus, and they don't reciprocate it. Not all ministry is friendship. And possibly you think you're looking for friendship, but what you're really looking for is ministry. And people don't want ministry, they want friends. And they want to pour into you, but they also want you to pour into them. And I think that's valid. God made us that way. God designed us that way, not only to pour out, but to pour in. And it's very possible that you're frustrated because they see you as a drain and not as a blessing in their life. This is why it's so important to be a Barnabas and not to be a Saul, if you would, to have people pour into you all the time. Paul poured into Barnabas poured into Saul there when the rest of the apostles wouldn't associate with him. Barnabas poured into Saul when he went up to Tarsus and brought him to Antioch. And it's very possible that people don't see you as a potential friend, but as a potential drain on their time and on their energy. You might say, well, people give me the cold shoulder. In medieval France, a guest who overstayed their welcome was served a cold shoulder of beef or mutton instead of a hot meal. And so if you were a French person and you had a cold slab of beef on your plate in the morning and not, you know, some hot bacon and stuff, you knew that you'd overstayed your welcome and it was time to leave. And so possibly when people give you the cold shoulder, they're saying that you're a drain on me. And if that is so, just walk away. Walk away and say, Lord, maybe I was. Maybe you were. You're not all personalities click. And you need, I think, determine in your own mind to be a Barnabas to someone, to encourage them, to bless them, to lift them up, to call out what God is doing in their lives. If you are only a Saul and you stay a Saul, and never become a Barnabas, you'll probably have many acquaintances, but very few friends. Another reason why relationships are hard to come by is that we are self-sufficient. talk of friendship, it leaves a lot of people baffled because they really don't have a sense of needing to be close to anyone. And you might be listening to me this morning going, friends, who cares, you know? I've got the internet, and I've got Google, and I've got Netflix, and Hulu, and Vudu, and Amazon Prime, and you know, and a DVD player. I mean, what else do you need besides that? And so, a lot of this leaves people baffled. But I think self-sufficiency is often the scab of a wound that says, "I was betrayed, and I'm afraid to get close to people anymore. I'm afraid to tell them my stuff. I'm afraid to know their stuff. I just don't want to be burdened with that stuff." And I think so often, though, it can be the scab of a wound, a relationship, a friendship. that failed. I think self-sufficiency can often be the scream of rage. I was rejected. You know, I don't need anybody in my life, and I don't care what anybody says about me. I'm going to do what I want to do, and I'm never going to be close to anybody else again, that kind of a thing. I think self-sufficiency also is often the smugness of carnality. I don't want to be challenged, and I don't want the responsibility of friendship. Because friendship demands something of me, and boy, I'm online so much. And, you know, I think some of you are lonely because of Fortnite and Minecraft. And if I could be lonely because of that, I'd be lonely because of Angry Birds. Fran goes, I just can't believe you play Angry Birds. I just like blowing up stuff, you know. And this is a safe way to do that. But I think we are self-sufficient. Also, we're busy. We're busy. Research says that marriage and children often reduce the number of friends a woman has. And that, then coupled with work and home and family, it reduces the opportunity for friendships that women have. And again, this is why I think Glenda's announcement this morning is so strategic to our subject, is that I think more women than men, well, that'd be a great survey. You know, I think more women than men are lonely. Because I think more women than men are at home, and they're, in a sense, corralled to the home because of kids and the responsibilities and whatnot. I think that the busyness of women disallows friendships so often. You know, we're busy spending money, we're busy making money and spending money, and then using what we have, or returning what we have, or repairing what we have, or restoring what we have, that we're so busy with that, we don't have time for friendships. Things have replaced things have replaced relationships. And when things replace relationships, loneliness is bred in that kind of a context. And this is why I think the younger generations do have a greater penchant for loneliness, because of things that have replaced relationships. When I was young, probably many of you, when we got home from school, we didn't watch TV. We didn't get on our devices. We didn't do anything like that. We got on our bikes and rode through the neighborhood, and we had friends that we played with. And now probably the bulk of kids go home and get on their pads, their devices. And I'm not saying that's evil, but look at what happens. Relationships are reduced to a minimum as technology creeps into our lives. A couple of practical notes on this. First of all, friendship is born and developed in shared experience, meaning this, that I think of my friendship with Danny. We just didn't meet at a church and sitting by each other in church and listening to sermons developed a friendship. We did ministry together. We went to Denny's and drank coffee together and did homework together. Well, he wasn't in college, but he had his own homework. I had my homework. We hung out together. We had meetings together. We did the mansion together. We did Almaden Valley Christian Church together. And so much of friendship is born in experience. And this is why your childhood friends and possibly then your military friends are possibly the greatest friendships you've had through life, because you did something together. Also, Fran and I are great friends with other couples whose kids were our age growing up, and we keep in contact with them because we had this shared experience. We lived life together. We took them to the park together. We took them camping together. We took them to church things together. And it just wasn't sitting in church. And friendship is developed out of doing things together and not just hoping someone will pay attention to you after church while you're eating a donut. I mean, that's probably the minimal context where friendship can be born and take place and flourish. It comes through shared experience. And it's possible, too, that the person you want to be friends with has a cup that's running over. Man, he or she have kids and work and family and ministry and sports. There's just all kinds of stuff that takes place. And it's very possible that the one that you want to befriend you just can't, because they're not an infinite being like our Lord. They're finite. There's only so many pieces of the pie, and you're not getting one because all the pieces of the pie have been handled out. And please remember this. Barnabas didn't set out to make a friend, but to be a friend. What matters in the end isn't how many friends you have, but how many you've been a friend to. And you might look on Facebook and it says, I have 835 friends. That's not really the measure of a man. That's not the measure of a woman. The measure of a man, the measure of a woman, is how many people have you been a friend to? Encourage them. Bless them. Come alongside and help them in their failure. When they fall down, have you been a Barnabas to them? So Barnabas shows us how to be a good friend because he points us to the friendship of Jesus Christ. Here's what, I have three Bible verses for you. The first one is this. Let's get that up there. This is when Judas leads the Roman soldiers and the temple guard to arrest Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And what does Jesus call Judas? Friend. What does Judas call his enemy? Friend. Well, he was Judas's friend. Jesus wasn't Judas's friend because Judas saw him as an enemy, but Jesus saw Judas as a friend. Friend, do what you've come for. And then they laid hands on Jesus and seized him. So Jesus called his enemy a friend. The next one there. This is the paralytic born of four. They let the paralytic down through the roof in front of Jesus. And it says, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralytic, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. So to his enemy, Jesus said, friend. And to broken sinners, Jesus said what? Friend. I'm your friend. You might not be a friend to me. Judas, you might not be a friend to me, but I'm your friend. And broken, bruised, bloodied sinner, you might not be a friend to me. You haven't thought of me. You can even be hostile to me, as Judas was. But I'm your friend. Let's go to the next one. Our friend Lazarus, Jesus says to his disciples, has fallen asleep. But I go so that I may awaken him out of sleep. So to his enemy, Jesus says what? Friend. To broken sinners, Jesus says what? Friend. To the dead, Jesus says what? Friend. He's the friend of his enemy. He's the friend of broken sinners. He's a friend to those who are dead. I think you need a friend like that. I need a friend like that. And Jesus is the friend of sinners. He's also the friend of his enemies. Even while we were hostile towards him, Christ died for us. Even when we were ungodly, Christ died for us. I think he's acting like a friend, don't you? Even when you and I were dead in our sins and our trespasses, Jesus is a friend to us. Jesus is the best friend you'll ever have. You know, Barnabas is but a shadow of who Jesus is. Barnabas, I think we can see in him the friendship of Jesus. But in Jesus, we see the fullness of that friendship. And you'll never have a friend like Jesus. And what a tragedy not to have Jesus as your friend. What do I need to do to have Jesus as my friend? Paul says if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. You'll experience the friendship of Jesus. Now, even though he called Judas his friend, Judas never experienced the friendship of Jesus because he never repented of his sin. That paralytic who was in front of him, that broken sinner, he experienced the friendship of Jesus because he received it. Lazarus, he experienced the friendship of Jesus because Jesus raised him from the dead. And we knew that he loved Jesus before he had died. Who doesn't experience the friendship of Jesus? Those who refuse his friendship. Right? Who doesn't experience my friendship? Those who refuse my friendship. Was it Mr. Roger? Won't you please be my neighbor? Same thing. All right, we'll just be my friend. And this is what Jesus is saying. Let me befriend you. And it's possible that you've never opened your heart, your life, to be befriended by Jesus. Maybe you've been like Judas, you know, just harden your heart against the Lord. But he still calls you friend. There's still time for you to accept the friendship of Jesus. If you've never accepted the friendship of Jesus, repented of your sins and put your faith in him, in just a moment I'm going to ask you to stand up right where you're sitting. And by doing that, you're saying, I want Jesus to be my friend. And I want to be the friend of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. Jesus wants to be your friend as your Lord and as your Savior. And if you've never made that decision before, you've never confessed Christ, I would invite you right now just to stand up where you're seated. And by doing that, you're saying, I want to give my life to Jesus. I want Jesus to befriend me. I want Christ to come into my life. Is there anybody here that would say, I want to do that this morning? I want to give my life to Jesus. I want Jesus to befriend me, to pour into my life, to encourage me, to build me up, to come alongside me, to help me through the stuff of life. In my failures, I want Christ to come. Is there anybody here that wants to do that? Well, Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our friend. You're the friend of broken sinners. You're the friend of those who are dead in sins and in trespasses. And Lord, thank you that we have received your friendship. And we said, yes, Jesus, I need a friend like you. And Jesus, help me to be a friend like you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And in your name we pray. Amen.